among you this morning. Mel and I were just talking on Friday evening how blessed we feel to be a member of this group and to be working with you guys. You're such a blessing to us. You're an encouragement, and each one of you I've seen just your dedication and your hard work, and I just appreciate that about you. You know, we were brought here on an answered prayer, and I just think now we stay here on an answered prayer. We pray that we'll be able to stay and work among you. It's just a joy to be part of this group. This morning we're continuing our lessons that the topic I've been talking about building God's house. In Haggai 1 is sort of where we took the original thought that came up from this is, and Haggai in verse 1 says, you say that it is not yet time to build the house of God. And then again he says, is it time for your house to be paneled while my house lies desolate? And I'm not saying that we leave God's house lie desolate, but there's a couple questions that comes out of that for me. One is, are we building God's house? And two is, how do we build God's house? And that's really what I want to teach, what I've been teaching about is the how. What does it look like? What specifically can we do? So we know that God's house is under construction, that it's being built up. And there are several aspects of this we looked at. We looked at our own knowledge and faith and how building up our own knowledge and faith builds up God's house. Last week we talked about our membership and association with the church and how we can build each other up, how in this building we build each other up, but outside in our lives it should all be worship to God. It should all be a dedication, and we should be serving one another, encouraging one another day by day. This week I want to talk about our contribution. I like I put this picture up here. I was kind of having a little bit of fun with it. Because when you hear that, I like the stereotype. So I tend to avoid cliches when I'm preaching unless they work to my favor, in which case I use them. And in this case, I liked it. You know, it's one of those things. You hear contribution and you think, okay, money, where's my wallet? You know, maybe I'm going to put my wallet in my front pocket instead of my back, you know. You know, we start getting that idea of, okay, they're going to ask me for my money this week. I already know what's coming. And so I wanted to start in a way that you may not expect, because I want to talk about building God's house. And so where we're going to start is with what Chuck read to us this morning. In Psalm 50, verse 9 and 10, says, I will not take a bull from your house, nor a goat out of your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. Again, he says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and in all its fullness. It makes me think about God up in heaven, this guy offering his bull or his goat or whatever it is, thinking, the Lord's lucky to have me. Who else would feed these Levites? You know, just kind of thinking like, me doing this is helping God out here. And God's up in heaven looking over at North America. I read something looking at the buffalo herds. That's why I put pictures of buffalo up here. My dad we would watch a movie, you know, we'd always watch these old westerns. And every time there was a buffalo, my dad would pause it and he'd be like, okay, kids, this is what you need to know about buffalo. They were 6 feet high at the shoulder and they stood 10 feet long, which is this wall. And then he'd say, okay, it's this wall over here. And they're this big. And there were thousands and thousands and thousands. In fact, I read a statistic that said around the time God would have said this, I mean, very roughly speaking, but they estimate there was 30 to 60 million buffalo in America. I mean, massive animals. They had no real natural predators except for the weak and the feeble were killed by wolves and other animals. But the healthy ones, no animal could take them on. And God is looking at these people who are thinking to themselves, I'm really helping out. And he's saying, the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. The earth and all that is in it is mine. If I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you. I wouldn't have to ask you. I could take care of myself. And that's where I want to start out is, I wish I could have waited to advance the slide, but I forgot to put the animation here. But God doesn't need or want your money, time, or effort. And that's not typically what we hear, but that is the truth. That's what God's saying here. Look at these examples I have. In Matthew 17, verse 27. Now the story is, I'll read verse 24 to get some context. When they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax?" See, there was a tax collector up in Capernaum, and Jesus got up there, and he goes to Peter and says, "Aren't you guys going to pay the tax?" And so there's a conversation between Jesus and Peter, and in verse 27, Jesus says, "However, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea, throw in a hook." I'm just going to stop there for a minute. Now we're talking about paying taxes. And he says, go to the sea and throw in a hook. If I were Peter, I'd be thinking, where is he going with this? What is Jesus trying to do here? I need money, not a fish, right? But he says, go to the sea, throw in a hook. You'll catch a fish, open its mouth, take out the shekel, and pay the taxes. That's how Jesus paid his taxes. Different than the way I pay my taxes. I go to the checkbook, you know, write a check, and get a stamp, right? That's how we do it. No, Jesus said, okay, you go fishing, get the taxes. Did Jesus need a contribution for that? Or was God able to take care of that himself? Let me give you another example that sort of plays to this idea. In Mark 12:43. Starting in verse 41, it says, "And he sat down, Jesus sat down opposite the treasury, and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent." Look at this guy's hand up here. You can see the size of the mites. They're just little tiny copper coins. And she puts those in, which amount to a cent. Verse 43. "Calling his disciples, he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they put in out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty put in all she owned, all she had to live on.'" Is God going to get rich saying, I would take the woman who gave me the 2 pennies any day over the person who wrote me a $1,000 check? Is that a healthy way to run a business or an establishment if you needed the money? If you needed that, if you depended on it, if that was something you counted on to pay the bills and keep the lights on and whatever they did at the temple, keep the goats fed? Like if that was what you depended on, is this what Jesus would be saying? See, God doesn't need the money. He doesn't need the time. Have you thought about if God can use a fish to get a coin to pay taxes, couldn't he command an army of squirrels to go around and rustle up the dropped quarters and dollar bills and have them deposited on the church doorstep? Couldn't God do that too? Couldn't God inspire some treasure hunter to go out and be real successful and have his heart decide, I'm just going to set up this multi-billion dollar fund that'll be enough to pay for every church's expense that ever exists? Couldn't God do that? Everything is his. Couldn't he just have a giant-sized diamond come up out of the earth? I mean, God can do whatever he wants to do. And for us to say, he needs my time, he demands it of me, I don't have a choice, I'm going to give it. Like, that is not the way God works. God doesn't need our participation. That's not what he's looking for. So let's take a look at the next step in Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 through 14. Look at what God says to his people. "Now, Israel, what does the Lord God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your hearts and with all your soul?" What does God want? He wants our hearts. That is what matters to him. That is his end game. He doesn't need us to give in the wrong way, because what he really wants is our hearts. Let's keep reading on. It says, verse 14, "Behold, the Lord your God, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heaven and earth and all that is in it. Skip down to verse 20. You shall fear the Lord your God, and serve him, and cling to him, and swear by his name. He is your praise, he is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for which you your eyes have seen. God is a great and awesome God, and what he wants is our hearts. He wants our dedication. He wants our love. So as we start talking about contribution, and we'll define that word a little bit more, but to start out with, just if it's just about the money or just about the time or just about the effort to you, then save it. You know, that's not what God is looking for from you. He's looking for something different. He's looking for your heart. And when he has your heart, then he wants what comes from that. So let's go ahead and start, take a look at what is contribution. Just the dictionary definition is to give in order to help achieve or provide, to help cause or bring about, to add or to leave something. That's what I added. That's sort of the way I would say it, is to add or to leave something, to bring something instead of take something. That's sort of the thought that has come to mind. And sometimes we think of this in money, and that's true. But there's all sorts of things we can add or leave or bring or contribute or help to our mission. Our mission is the hearts and souls of men, right? And there's so many things that we can be doing, and we work together as a church. We associate together, we build each other up, we reach out into the community, and there's a lot of work, a lot of things that need to be done. In the bulletin this morning, I put in, and I just sat in my office and thought about things I've seen going on and things I've noticed, and I just wrote a list of, here's what it costs to operate this building, or here's the things required to operate this building, right? And then I wrote a list of, okay, who are we supporting? You support one preacher full-time here in Salem, and you give partial support to 13 other preachers, which is impressive to me. I went through the hallways and counted how many teachers were named on the plaques. I came with 16 out there. Then there's me and Dave Runner and Richard Rothweiler currently. When I came here, Kevin Smay was doing it. But so that means in 1 week, we have 19 teachers teaching. And then what we do here. And there's all sorts of things happening outside the building. Sick people getting visited, shut-ins getting visited, food getting made for people. There's just so many things going on that are surrounding our mission here, our work here. There's so many things going on. And the question I would ask is, what part do you play in that? You know, what is your role? How are you involved? Are you adding to, or are you taking away? And now here's the picture of the umbrellas. Me and Alan were talking in my office, and he was asking me about some umbrellas. And he told me at the YBS thing that someone was watching the door, and someone comes in, opens the door, snatches an umbrella, goes out, and starts walking down the road. Some person walking up the street. And he stuffed it in a bush so he could come back and get it later. But it made me think about, you know, he just took something from the church. And it's pretty blatant and pretty obvious what happened. But it made me want to ask the question, what if every single one of us, every week we came here, we just took something home with us? We took a songbook or, I don't know, a Bible or a pen or some paper and, you know, whatever we could get our hands on. How long would it be before this empty was pretty stripped down? And as Alan said, how long would it be before people were peeling up carpet? You know, trying to find something to take home. It wouldn't take very long. And the point is that if you look at this list, you can see that you do consume a lot. You know, maybe not a lot, but you consume an amount coming here. You know, the heat's nice to have it on. I know that it takes about a day to warm up this auditorium. It kicks on usually sometime Saturday night or Saturday afternoon, and it'll be warm by the morning, you know. And when it was hot in the building in the summertime, the heat kicked on Tuesday sometime early in the day, and it took all the way till Wednesday to get the building down the temperature. So, you know, this stuff sort of, it's not just instant gratification. and our projector needs work. You know, you just go through the list. There's a lot of things that need to take place. There's insurance, background checks, and all that stuff we benefit from. And if you come here with the mindset, I'm just going to come, I'm going to sit in the pew, I'm going to leave, I'm not going to participate at all, it's similar to, and even though it's not the same thing, because one aspect of what we do is we teach the gospel without charge. And I'm proud that we do that. I'm proud that you have a choice whether or not you're going to be part of what we're, of our work, you know, whether you're going to add something to it. But when your heart is in it, that's a decision you need to make. You need to decide, I'm going to be part of this. I am going to add to it, and not only in a financial way, but in any way that's needed. You know, in leading the group, in teaching classes, in visiting people, and giving a phone call to someone who's discouraged. Whatever it is, you need to be bringing something to the table and adding to our work. And you need to decide that I will be a contributor. When I come here, I'm going to leave something here. I am going to leave my encouragements. I am going to leave my worship. I'm going to leave my prayers. I'm going to leave my finances. I'm going to leave something here. I will not be a taker. We need to be a contributor. We need to be part of the work. We need to add to the work. We need to push the mission forward, if you want to think of it that way. Think of it this, let's use the same example I started with. Instead of everyone taking something from the building, what if every time you came here, you just grabbed an item from your house and deposited it here? How long would it be before we were wading through pathways, right? I mean, it wouldn't take too long. Within a year, this building would be packed. We'd have to be expanding for room for all the junk that's getting brought in, right? And but that's, even though that's a physical example, we need to do that in a spiritual way. We need to bring something and leave it and encourage. And if we did that, this building would be packed with our hearts, right? We would be doing a good thing. We would be doing what God asks us to do. So when I talk about contribution, what I'm talking about is bringing and leaving something, and not just here, even though that's where we are, so that's what I'm talking about, but that's what our lives need to be. It needs to be a life of contribution and worship and giving to God and building God's house. We need to build God's house alongside our own house. So let's go ahead and take a look at a few principles of giving now. Just some things that the Bible teaches about being givers. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. God is not the fool." I put some cards here, sleight of hand, you know. It looks like they're doing something, but they're really not doing anything at all. They're just fooling you. And for us to think that we're going to pull one over on God, right? That we are going to go through the motions without our heart being involved. Don't be deceived. That will not work. God is not mocked. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." That's verse 6. Verse 7, "Each one must do as he had purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." If we are serving God grudgingly or under compulsion, you might as well save your time. That's what this says. God doesn't want you to serve Him in a begrudging way, to not really want to do it, but do it because it's maybe, you know, don't do it that way. Also, don't do it under compulsion. Don't let somebody pressure you into it, right? Don't let, I talked to someone once and they said, "I didn't like that particular church because the basket went around about 5 times during the service." And they were compulsing people to give money. Don't do it that way. God loves a cheerful giver. And the attitude is what He looks at. Look back to that widow. What was it that Jesus commented on? He commented on the attitude. She didn't have much to give, but she gave all she had. And that got what God wants from us. It doesn't matter how much we give. We need to give all we have from our heart. We need to serve God in a meaningful way. So don't be deceived. God is not mocked. We need to give in a cheerful, happy way. We need to add to, not under compulsion, but under good attitude. In Acts 5, it says, we are not to give selfishly. Ananias and Sapphira, they sold their property and gave it under a selfish pretense. They wanted the praise, but they held back part of the sum. You know, there's a lot of preachers out there who will say, if you give to God, He will give it back to you. It's like an investment plan. And so you can do the math. All right, if I give this, and I'll get this much back, and that's selfish. We don't give that way. We give because it's what we want to do. We don't give because we feel like somehow our life is going to be enriched by it. That's what Ananias and Sapphira did, and God didn't accept their offering. Even though, in my eyes, most of what they did was great. Who sells their house to give part of it to the church or part of it to support other saints? I mean, that's a noble thing if they hadn't been lying and trying just to bloat themselves up and get a lot of praise. So that's not how God wants us to give. And also, so in Exodus 35:5, let's go ahead and read that. It says, in 35:5, it says, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever's of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution. In verse 21, this is sort of the follow-up. Everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting and for all its service and for all the holy garments. See, God said to build this tabernacle, whoever wants to give can give. It wasn't a tithe. It wasn't a measured amount that you're supposed to give. It was whoever's heart moved them. And I think that's our example. God hasn't put a tithe on our church. God hasn't said, now this is how much you are to give. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says, whatever you've purposed in your heart. In Exodus 35, it says, whosoever's heart moved them. They gave generously because it was coming from their heart. And that's how we're to be. We're to be generous. We're to be givers, and we're to give from our heart. It's not a tithe, it's not anything like that. We are to dedicate what we want to give to God and in our time and effort. And when you know, we talk about money, but all money is an exchange for time and effort, right? You could either give your time and effort, or you have time and effort, and people will exchange that for money so you can spend it in other ways because there's certain things you're good at and not. That's how our system works. And so that's really what it is. Our time is our most valuable asset. And when you give those things, our time, our effort, our money, then we need to give them cheerfully and happily with the right attitude, because God's not mocked. You know, God will see through the guise. We need to do it in a happy way. And then look at the second part, some second principle of giving is, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. I like this picture. It illustrates it well. You have wheat seeds in the hand, and you have a harvest of wheat in the background. That makes sense to me. What else makes sense is, if you plant a 10 square foot of wheat, that is what is going to grow, is a 10 square foot of a patch of wheat. If you plant an entire field of wheat, that is what is going to grow. You know, in Matthew 25, Jesus talks about us giving some water to our brother in his name and how he appreciates that. I want you to think of this as, what if your brother comes to you thirsty and you say, okay, you need some water, all right, I got my eyedropper here, hold your tongue out, we're going to give you 5 drops. You're giving water, aren't you? But that's not what God wants you to give. It's not the way He wants you to give. You know, if that's how you're sowing, if you're sowing with an eyedropper, Or you're giving very little, don't expect to get more than that. Don't expect more than what you're giving to be the produce of that. You know, so whatever you sow, that's what you reap. If you sow into the flesh, you're going to reap into the flesh. If you sow into the Spirit, you'll reap into the Spirit. And so we need to think about that as we contribute. We need to give in the right heart, the way God has asked us to, so we reap what God has promised. Another principle about giving, Acts 20:35, it says, "In everything that I showed you," this is Jesus, or Paul quotes Jesus, and says, "It is more blessed to give than receive." So giving is a blessing to you as well. And that's something we need to keep in mind as we consider, how will I participate? How will I add to the work of this church? Another principle we have is giving is worship. In John 3:16, I didn't finish this verse on purpose because I want a clear picture of what God... It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave." If you just stop there, you learn something about God, don't you? And you learn something about what He expects His children to be like. He so loved that He gave. And how did He give? With an eyedropper? Or did He give more, exceedingly, abundantly, more than can be measured, more that can be said? He gave so much more than we could possibly even have thought to ask for. That's how God gave. And when we imitate our Father, that's worship, right? In Acts 10:1-4, this is the story of Cornelius. Let's go ahead and read who Cornelius was, starting in verse 1. "Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household." So we learn something about Cornelius. He was devout, he was dedicated to God, and he led his household the way God would have us to lead our household, because not only did he fear God, his whole household feared God, which means he led them properly. "And he gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually." So you can also see the outcome of his devotion and his fear of God is he was a giver and he was a prayer. Now look at verse 4. "And fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have ascended to heaven as a memorial before God.'" Think about that for a minute. What did God say? Of all the good things, Cornelius was a good man. What did he say, "I recognized from you"? And you have to think back to what Deuteronomy, to fully get this, Deuteronomy, what we were reading in chapter 10. But if you think back to that, he says, "Your prayers," which makes sense to us, right? In Revelation 5, it talks about the prayers of the saints ascending into heaven as as incense, a fragrant aroma to God. But he says, "And your giving, your generosity, your kindness," which is how God describes himself. He says, "I am a God who will not be bribed. I provide for the widow and the orphan and the alien. You were aliens in the land of Canaan or in the land of Egypt, so you remember the alien and you provide generously for the orphan and the widows." God commands his people, "This is the kind of God I am, this is how I give, and this is what I expect my people to be like." And look at Cornelius here. He's being honored for doing those things. It is a fragrant aroma to God. It is ascended up into heaven. Now, what would you say about a Christian who never prayed or prayed very little? What are some predictions you might make about a Christian who had that habit in their life? You might predict, well, they're going to become weaker Christians. They're going to lose their connection with God, which is what happens, right? Have you ever thought of it the other way around? What about a Christian who doesn't give? You know, what's going to happen if you're not participating, if you're not adding to, if you're not showing dedication and devoutness? It's going to be the same result, because prayer is worship to God, but our adding to the congregation, our building up this church in every way necessary, is worship to God. Now, I'm not going to ask you to take my word for that. Look with me in Romans 12:1. This is where we're going to where we will conclude here. And I'm not going to say much about it because I think Paul pretty much sums up what I'm saying. He really does a good job, so I won't try and elaborate on it too much. But in verse 12 it says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living and holy sacrifices acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Think about that for a minute. Through the mercy of Christ, because He has forgiven you. Present your bodies as a holy sacrifice, and that means your spiritual worship and service. Okay? Last or 2 weeks ago, I heard Tom McGowan defined what worship was in a very, I thought, a very clear way. Worship is to honor God, Jesus, and the Spirit with extravagant love and extreme submission. I agree with that. That's what it means to worship. That's what Paul is saying to do with our bodies, with our lives. This is how we are to offer ourselves to God. Now, the question I didn't answer, which we'll answer right now, is how? What does it look like to offer your body as spiritual worship? What does that look like for me? How can I do that? Because I've been sort of generic in my speaking, and let me get specific now. Start reading in Romans 12, verse 6. "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each one of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." What Paul says here cannot be done in this building completely. This is a lifestyle. This is how we represent Jesus Christ in our lives. This and it is called worship. We worship God every day throughout our lives in every possible way we can think of. If you mark this scripture, just go home and ask yourself the question, do I do that? Can I do that? Is that where I specialize? And do as much as you can. Because what God says, this is how you offer your life as a holy sacrifice, a holy and living sacrifice acceptable to God. We need, as Christians, need to live a life of contribution. We need to add to what God is hoping to accomplish through our work. I know this. After the invitation, we'll stand up and sing. But in Deuteronomy 10, 16 through 17, it says, this is talking to people who have made a commitment to God, and who are struggling. And I know with confidence that someone, or maybe several of us, are struggling with sin in our lives. Maybe it is dragging us down, it's a poison, and we don't always want to mention it or bring it up. But what God says, if you've heard His word, if you understand who He is, circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. Recommit to God. For the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who does not show partiality or take a bribe. You know, does not show partiality or take a bribe. He is not going to be mocked. If you're struggling with sin, stop being stubborn about it. If you need help, ask for help. Jesus taught a message of repentance, and that's what this is talking about, is repentance. There may also be someone out there who has not yet committed their life to the service of the Lord. And there's repentance also needed there. Repentance means a change of mind, a change of heart, a cleaning up of that which makes ill. If you know what it takes, if you've heard the word, if you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to confess it and repent and be baptized, Peter says, repent each one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you have it, if you need to be baptized, if you'd like to commit your walk, your way and your walk with God, or if you're struggling in sin and you need to have help, please come, you have a chance to come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.